few chapters of 1 Corinthians, that you are in our hearts to your spirit, that you help us to be willing to learn, but help us most of all to appropriate your gifts in the spirit of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been learning this series on 1 Corinthians, reading through the book and talking about various aspects of it. And the service just described at the end of that, it doesn't sound like your average Anglican service. But then again, the Corinthians' normal activities weren't very much in order at all. We need to remember that this isn't Paul sitting down to a bunch of people who don't know much about this and who want to learn and putting out a treatise on how to use the spiritual gifts. This is Paul addressing a bunch of people who've got the wrong end of the stick and have taken on with a lot of things out of hand. As we heard earlier with the love feast, it was somewhat chaotic with people getting drunk and other people being gluttonous and some people being left out. So what Paul's doing here is addressing a situation that is somewhat out of hand. And as we read through this, we need to bear that in mind. Chapters 12 and 14 that address the spiritual gifts have chapter 13 between them, the chapter on love. And that can stand alone and is often effectively used in all sorts of situations. But chapters 12 and 14 on this potentially contentious issue of spiritual gifts should never be considered outside of the context of the love chapter. The spiritual gifts are given to people and used by people. So our discussion on this topic should always be undergirded by patience, kindness, and honouring of one another, and without envy or boasting or dishonouring of one another, and so on, as per chapter 13. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, in chapter 12, Paul gives two lists. The first one is from verses 8 to 10. It's a message of wisdom, of knowledge, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then in verses 28 and 29, he has another list. And that's apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. In other letters, he has other lists. It's hard to say lists with a list. Romans 12, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading and showing mercy. And Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. We must remember that the gifts are just that, they are gifts. They're not something that we develop on our own. And we must remember who gives them. They come from God, 12:3, and they are distributed by the Holy Spirit, 12:4. And in fact, Paul says, by our manifestations of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. As he says in the next three verses, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now for each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul begins this chapter by clarifying an issue for the Corinthians. Many of them, before their conversion, had probably been part of the worship of pagan idols, where whipping oneself up into a frenzy or entering into a trance was accompanied by all sorts of spiritual manifestations. Clearly, there are other forms and other sources of spiritual manifestation, which Jesus and the apostles frequently encountered. And we do occasionally today. But those given by the Holy Spirit will always acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they will always be consistent with the revealed Word of God as recorded in the Scriptures. as manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts are available to all who have the Holy Spirit dwell within them. And that happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and invite him into our hearts. It often happens more obviously when we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes with a particular experience or blessing, as in times of revival or awakening, like the first Pentecost in Acts 2, or in Acts 4, or in Acts 10. We can also receive the empowering or anointing of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, as was the case when Ananias was sent to Saul in Acts 9. Or with Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4 we read, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, that the body of elders laid their hands on." Despite the colloquial language used sometimes, the Holy Spirit does not take us over against our will. It seems to me that the capacity to choose is a significant part of being created in the image of God. Having said that, we need to recognise that it is God that both motivates and enables us to choose. And the Holy Spirit can strongly urge us to do or say something, as many have experienced. But he does not control us against our will. We cannot blame our immaturity or wrong use of God's gifts on the Holy Spirit. The 9 spiritual gifts listed in 12:8-10 are all supernatural, inasmuch as they enable us to know or say or do something we would not in the natural be able to do. They're quite different from the list in Ephesians 4, which seem to relate to specific roles in the church, or the list in Romans 12, sometimes called the motivational gifts. I don't think any of these are exhaustive lists, but rather representative. There's bound to be all sorts of variations and subcategories if you want to be that analytical, but they are all gifts. Wrongly using the gift of tongues or any of the gifts is the same as, say, Paul Chew wrongly using his God-given gift of intellectual capacity, or Roslyn wrongly using her God-given musical and compositional gifts, like John Newton using his musical gift to create rival and blasphemous ditties instead of songs and hymns of praise. The gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, can lead to a recognised position in the body of Christ. But the 9 spiritual gifts Paul enumerates in 1 Corinthians 12 have no position or elevation attached to them. Paul is very clear on this. And you'll notice that tongues is always last, and there's a reason for that. It's because of the overriding issue that Paul was addressing. Let me quote from Thies toward a theology of 1 Corinthians. "More than any other issue," he says, "the Corinthians and Paul are at odds over the role of the Spirit. Their experience of tongues as the languages of angels had allowed them to assume heavenly existence now," mentioned in chapter 4, verse 8. This was thought of primarily in terms of a non-material existence rather than an ethical moral life in the present. Thus, Paul tries to disabuse them of their singular and overly enthusiastic emphasis on tongues. That's the point of chapters 12 and 14. But in so doing, he tries to retool their understanding of the Spirit so as to bring it into line with the gospel. In other words, they had to learn that the gift of tongues is a good gift. All God's gifts are good. But having it does not make us any more spiritual. And neither does it absolve us from any other ethical or relational responsibilities as a member of Christ's body. How do the gifts work? Well, the answer is in a way that at times is barely discernible. For example, because I have complete control over the gift of tongues, I can start or stop, I can shout it, I can whisper it, I can allow emotion or not allow emotion, etc. And with such control, It's an act of faith to trust that the language itself originates with God. With the gift of wisdom and possibly knowledge, I think very often some Christians have no clue that those remarkable thoughts that come into their heads are actually a gift from God. Similarly with prophecy. If one's experienced in walking very close to the Lord and has learned to clearly discern his voice, one may confidently speak out words prophetically, such as Peter did in confronting the duplicity of Ananias and Sapphira. But generally, we have a sense that the thought that comes into our mind could be from the Holy Spirit, then we should offer it for testing by other discerning and biblically knowledgeable Christians, as per the guide that Paul clearly gives in chapter 14, verse 29. By the way, his injunction in the next few verses that women should keep silent in church clearly have to do with decorum rather than the gifts. Because in chapter 11, verse 5, he's already mentioned women as though it was normal for them to pray or to prophesy in church. The positive problem was that women in that culture sat on one side of the church, the men on the other. We were part of the community in 75, and one of the members of the community was Archimandrite Lazarus Moore, who's a Russian Orthodox priest, which he transferred to Antioch. But he'd been in India and Africa during revival. He'd had experience in the Middle East. And he said if you'd ever been in a Middle Eastern church, you would understand exactly what Paul's talking about here. And bear in mind that Paul's already addressed the chaos of their love feasts. But women would be asking their husbands across the church, in Lazarus' experience, whether they turn the stove on. What's the guy saying? What's the interpretation? Is there the correct interpretation of the prophecy? One of the commentators says one possible reason is that because of the strong cultural subordination of women to men, he didn't want a situation where women were putting their men down by questioning their prophetic gift. The other gifts of faith, healing and miracles are similar in as much as the Holy Spirit is working through our spirit, and it takes time and experience to learn to trust that still small voice and take the action required, whether it's to speak to someone, to pray for someone a certain way, whatever it may be. These gifts are, in one sense, very ordinary and very practical. They're not shrouded in clouds and mystical experiences. You may realise at a particular time you have an unswerving faith to do something or to pray for something that is way beyond your normal experience. What are the spiritual gifts used for? Well, Paul gives us clear direction. In verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, "Therefore, our edification." In chapter 5, for the church's edification. In verse 12, to build up, not to tear down the church. And the bottom line, to provoke the worship of God and to affirm the Lordship of Jesus Christ by the evidence of his presence among us. In chapter 12, verse 3, and chapter 14, verse 25. Because of Paul's strength in correcting the abuse of the gift of tongues, that particular gift is sometimes denigrated. But as I said before, it is a valuable gift of God for our own edification. It's a gift that some of us use often, but rarely in public, and only when there's an interpretation. Acts 2 is the classic where a public multilingual audience heard the gospel from a group of ecstatic disciples. Although there are a number of examples where similar types of experience have happened to individuals, I've only heard of one other situation that in any way resembles Acts 2. Paul is quite clear that anything that is spoken in a public situation, such as a church service, should be intelligible and used for building up the congregation. Teaching, or a word of knowledge, or wisdom, or prophecy, or tongue of interpretation. The latter can have a profound impact when it addresses specific issues for specific people. Paul is very strong on bringing order out of chaos of the Corinthian gatherings. So how do we use the gifts? Well, this question is already partly answered, but I hasten to add that we should be alert to the fact that God may give us a specific gift at any time to use in intercession or simply in sharing with the person they're with at the moment. They're not just for times of corporate worship. As you read through the book of Acts, you see the gifts of the Spirit being used in all sorts of situations. As you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus using nearly all the gifts of the Spirit, just walking down the street, meeting people, healing people, whatever it may be. As we learn to use the gifts of knowledge, particularly when we believe God is trying to show us something about someone's situation for prayer, it's best to ask questions rather than make statements. It's always good to offer whatever gift we have in a spirit of humility, seeking confirmation, not in a spirit of arrogance, telling people what God's saying. There's an exciting life in Christ if we expect God to give us these gifts to use at any time in our day-to-day relationships. In fact, Paul says we should strive after the higher gifts, those that build up the body. And just a closing thought. One of the commentators on this passage says diversity, not uniformity, is necessary for a healthy church. And God has seen to it that diversity exists. Paul likens us in the church to the interdependent organs in a physical body. We need each other and each other's God-given gifts. And like the organs of the body, the circulatory and nervous systems that feed us and keep us all together without damaging each other is the power of love. Let me finish with this quote from 1 Peter 4, 8-11. Above all, he says, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms, if you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you give us a multitude of gifts. Some gifts you give us we see as part of our natural person, who we are, who you've made us to be. Some gifts you give us are different from who we normally are, that we use on specific occasions for specific purposes. Help us, Father, in the use of your gifts, natural and supernatural, to only ever use them in a spirit of love and humility, to be always willing to have them tested by those of the body who are living close to you and know your word well. Help us always to be willing to learn more, and help us to be unafraid to ask for the higher gifts, that your body may grow and people may be convicted of your presence among us and want to worship you. And all this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.